Brothers and sisters, let's turn to John chapter 19 and continue our reading in the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. So once you arrive at John 19, look for verse 16, and I will be reading verses 16 through 22. All right, let's give our attention to God's word. So they delivered him over, or so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." May God bless his word to us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to them about his ministry to them. He's trying to help that church understand who he is, what his intention is, what it is God has called him to do. And there he says that, "I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I desire to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. This strong statement that comes from the Apostle Paul is remarkable because the Apostle taught on so many things. A large portion of the New Testament is taken up by Paul, and he talks about the place of the Jews and the Gentiles and the history of the world, the Holy Spirit, adoption, eschatology, the nature of knowledge. He talks about marriage and love and church government. He talks about the sacraments. He talks about all kinds of things. And yet, at the core of it all is this desire. At the core of everything that he says, at the core of all of these topics that he covers, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So central is it that he says, "I desire to know nothing except this." It doesn't mean, of course, that all these other topics are unimportant and that we don't need to read anything else but John 19, but it means that all things are bound up in this. And if it's not bound up in that, it doesn't really have a place in Paul's thinking, even in Paul's life. In another place, Paul talks about being willing to give up everything that he had attained, anything in this world, to know Jesus, to belong to Jesus. And it wasn't just Paul who says this. This is not just Paul's particular theology. This is the message of all of the Bible. All of the scriptures are centered on this point. Jesus himself talks about this in Luke chapter 24. After he had risen from the dead, he had been crucified, he rose from the dead, and he meets some disciples. And I will read to you from Luke chapter 24. They are talking about Jesus and his suffering, the cross, and all of these things. And then in verse 25, he says to them, they don't know who he is yet. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So this amazing scene in which the Lord himself meets with these disciples and says, don't be surprised about this. Don't be confused about this. Everything was leading up to this point. It was necessary. And then he goes to all the scriptures and he proves this from the scriptures. And then later they say, "We knew it." Our hearts were burning within us as he spoke. Amazing. All this means is that when we read the Bible, in order to understand the Bible, we have to read it in light of Jesus crucified. He's in the middle of it all. And this means that when we desire to know God's will and how to follow it, it has to begin and end with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it means that when it comes to our hearts as well, our hearts need to be attuned to this fact. We feel things rightly. We love rightly when our hearts know Jesus Christ and him crucified. He must be at the center. And this is expressed in a few ways in our passage today. For one, he's at the center of attention. The Passover is going on. There is a lot of different things going on, important things in the yearly life, religious and civil life of Israel. And despite all of that going on, the attention is on Jesus. What happens to Jesus here in this moment will affect things one way or another. There are Jews' relationships to one another, their relationships to their Gentile rulers and the Gentile world. All of these things are depending on what happens here to Jesus. He's also at the center of these three, at the center of these three crosses. So in John 19 and in the other Gospels, notice how John puts this in verse 18. "There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them." It's somewhat remarkable the way that, or somewhat, it is remarkable, the way that John and the other Gospels understate the crucifixion. Here's what I'm trying to say. In verse 18, it simply says, "There they crucified him." There's no sort of gory details, and those are helpful to understand. This is a terrible torture, and I'd encourage you at some point to read about what a crucifixion is, what it is our Lord suffered. But John doesn't get into that here. He chooses, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, to simply say, "There they crucified him." And instead of talking about the things that he was experiencing in his body and the pain and all of that anguish, which is described in some ways, this understated way here, it's understated, the experience on the cross, but his presence there is amplified. "And with him, two others, one on either side and Jesus in between them." Where does John place the focus? Where does John want to draw our attention to? He wants us to draw our attention to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:12. he was numbered among the transgressors. It's not just that Jesus suffered greatly, and he did, but it's the why he suffered. Why is he there? What's going on? How are we to understand that? And we are to understand it as him being numbered among the transgressors. Two others on either side of him, criminals we know from the other gospels. Jesus is here on a cross that he doesn't deserve with people that do deserve, perhaps, to be on a cross. People who are suffering for their sins. And this teaches us, it points us to the fact of Jesus' mission. That yes, it would end and result in glory, but the way he would come to it, the way the glory would be achieved, is through the cross. Without the grace of God, none of that glory would be known. Without the cross, the glory would not happen. We would not know the love of God. We would not know the presence of God. Anything that we would desire in our connection, in our communion with each other, with him, none of it would happen unless the problem of sin is removed. And that's what's happening on the cross. Jesus is being numbered among the transgressors by becoming one who is counted as sinful, who knew no sin. God on the cross, representing man, so that our sins could be forgiven. And because of this, because Jesus is in the middle, is at the center, we are saved. I want to ask you this question. What do you long for? What do you want? Do you want to be heard? Do you want to be known? Do you want meaning? Maybe you want hope or love or compassion. Maybe you want friendship or family or true knowledge or true religion. A lasting kingdom or forgiveness of your sins, eternal safety or fellowship, peace on earth, justice, holiness. None of it will come to you apart from the cross. And all of it will come to you in the cross of Christ. That's why Jesus is there. He's being numbered among the transgressors. He's in the middle of sin and wrath so that God can give us these things. So that the very thing that separates us and has ever always separated us from God ever since the fall would be removed. So that when God looks at us, there's no more condemnation. Only justification. And one day, glorification as well. Jesus here is inaugurating by the blood, by his shed blood, a new covenant, a new people, and a new kingdom. And the centrality of his place among all the sinners, that continues on as we see him central among the saints. As he transitions us out of this kingdom, rescues us, delivers us, brings us out of this kingdom and dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, God now continues to dwell with us and abide with us. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, we read, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is right, the week, the day of the resurrection day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus is with us in our death, and now he's with us after our death. "Peace be with you," he proclaims to the saints. And then again in verse 26, again on the Lord's Day, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors being locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This is the announcement of the kingdom of God. This is the announcement of our salvation. God no longer is angry with us. God no longer is promising to punish us for our rebelliousness with his wrath. But instead, he's promising us to give us his love and his glory, his peace, because wrath has been set aside. Because Jesus, our mediator, our substitute, went in our place. He stood in the middle, or he hung in the middle of sinners so that he could come and stand with us as saints, as holy ones. Jesus is our safety. He's our hope. He's our peace. He's our everything. And so the Christian life begins and ends here. All is defined and refined on this major point. And that's why Paul says what he says. And that's why you should say it too. Interestingly, Pilate seems to say something along these lines, perhaps unwittingly, when he nails this sign to the cross of the crucified king. This grand proclamation, written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Right? This is official business, right? This multilingual proclamation. Some commentators have noted this is probably, again, probably unwittingly, but probably the first written gospel. There on the cross, proclaimed not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews from Nazareth, a man who became man to save man. Now, while this sign was probably an anti-Jewish joke, as one commentator put it, the joke was on Pilate and all who mock this crucified figure ever since. So this leads us to a choice that we have to make. Whenever we hear the cross of Christ proclaimed in the scriptures and sermons, in our hymns and our prayers, when we hear the cross of Christ proclaimed, how will we react? What will we choose? Will we mock and ignore and walk by the central focus of all of history? Will we walk by and mock and ignore or even hate the one to whom all the scriptures testified? The one who has come to bring salvation and peace to the world? Or will we take the crucified king as our king? Will we see ourselves in him? Will we have him dwell in this central place, not just in history, but in our hearts, in our minds, in our walk? My encouragement and exhortation to you from the Word of God is, let Jesus be your king. The world will mock you as they mocked him. The world will cause you to suffer as it caused him to suffer. But it doesn't matter. Because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and now is preparing a dwelling place for us, is interceding for us every day. You can give your life to Christ completely, every aspect of it, and know that safety belongs to you. Friendship, fellowship, love, hope, peace, justice, holiness, and all the rest. Because you have Christ. This is why, as we sing in the hymn, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness given to us and our sins forgiven in him through the cross. Let's pray.